visiting preacher is I get to throw curveballs at you, and then I drive away. So we're going to actually turn to Luke 18 instead of the Gospel of Matthew. Luke chapter 18, and then 19. We're going to read two sections of Scripture side by side. And I think when we read it, you'll understand how and why they might go together. A tax collector plays a significant role in both stories. And so the first one is a parable. And then the second one, of course, is the story of Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, as he is called here. So, Luke 18. So if you're taking notes, I apologize because I noticed that you have the sheet of paper there. So if you're interested in that, it's Luke 18 and section from 19. And you can title the sermon Looking Down if you'd like to keep track of that sort of stuff. So we're going to begin reading in verse 9. Just read down through verse 14. And then the story of Zacchaeus starts at the beginning of chapter 19. Beloved, let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. It is a gift. It's a treasure that God has not only inspired, but that he has preserved for us, that we here might hear it, receive it, and that we might know the Lord our God, that we may trust his Son, and that we may do so by relying on the power of the Spirit. So let's read this together. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed like this: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray real quick. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing unto you, our rock, our redeemer, our savior, our shepherd, through Jesus Christ, your Son, whose precious name we pray. Amen. No doubt you are familiar with the statement or the sentiment that the eyes are a window into the soul. You can tell a lot about a person by looking into their eyes. I have remarked as a pastor, you can also tell a lot about a husband by looking into his wife's eyes. And consequently, if someone is unwilling to look at you in the eyes, parents who have kids, when they're in trouble, right? It is because of their fear or their shame or guilt or whatever. They just can't do it. And that's how we know, kids, you've done something wrong, is because you can't look at us when we're talking to you. Well, Jesus tells a powerful story here in Luke's gospel. And the story cuts through a lot of things. It covers a lot of issues. And as with all of his stories are always profound, multi-layered about who God is, about who we are, about life in his kingdom, about worship. You could study the life and ministry of Jesus and still constantly be surprised by the things that he does. Now, what I want to do is just look at the story through the three set of eyes in the story. Two are obvious and one isn't quite as obvious. The Pharisee's eyes, I don't mean like looking out through his eyes. I mean, I want you to notice his eyes. The tax collector's eyes, and then God's eyes. So we're going to look at the story through three, by looking at three sets of eyes. The first person we encounter in the story as Jesus unfolds it is this Pharisee. And Jesus isn't talking about all Pharisees. Jesus' relationship to the Pharisees is a very complicated relationship. He's just using one, naturally using one, as an illustration because the Pharisees were incredibly pious. They were incredibly godly in the sense of they were incredibly strict in their adherence to not only the law of Moses, but also to the tradition of the elders. They would be the ultra-conservatives of the church today. And he's using a Pharisee, this ultra-conservative, as an illustration of those who, as he says, trust in themselves that they are righteous, and they look at others with contempt. Now, before we go on, when it says that they trust in themselves, the word here is not faith. Don't think that the same word that we use to put our faith in Christ Jesus is the same word like they're putting their faith in themselves or they're putting their faith in their works. That's not the word that Luke uses or Jesus uses. It's not the same word. The word here is more along the lines of he is persuaded about something. He believes something. He doesn't have faith in something. He believes something concerning himself and concerning other people. Or better, he has persuaded himself that something is true about him in distinction from other people. Well, what we know he believes about himself, what he's persuaded about himself, is that he isn't a sinner. He isn't needy. He isn't empty. Generally speaking, he has it together. He looks the part. He plays the part. And he has persuaded himself that if I look the part and I play the part, then I must be that part. It looks like a duck and quacks like a duck. It must be a duck. And that's what he believes about himself. So if you believe that, Jesus says, this naturally leads you to estimate the people around you and to look at them and to believe something about them. And so he adds that they believe something about themselves and they treat others with contempt. This is a good distinction to have in your mind. The distinction between pride and contempt. Pride is how I look at myself in relationship to other people. And pride is I've elevated myself, I've exalted myself. Contempt is how I look at other people who are beneath me. So pride is how I esteem myself. Contempt is how I esteem other people. And so that's what Jesus says, is that he has puffed himself up, but this has led him to look down or to treat others with contempt. And so look at how this is captured in the parable, is that they go up to worship, and we're told that the Pharisee stands off by himself. Did you notice that? That's because he does not want to be stained by other worshipers. He has separated himself from them. They are unworthy to stand with him. They are unworthy to worship with him. They are unworthy to pray with him. He stands off on his own to remain untainted from them. In other words, he has judged himself by looking around at other people. And that's exactly what he does. Did you notice how when he prays, where his eyes are? I thank you that I am not like, right, the sinners, the adulterers, and what were the others? The swindlers and stuff. And he says, and like this tax collector. Where are his eyes? Right? He's looking at the tax collector. He is better than others. He is more godly than others. He is more righteous than others. And his eyes betray him. He is judging himself by them. He is looking at them to make himself feel right about, himself. And this then gets expressed in his prayers. The prayer starts out great. God, I thank you. If your prayer starts out that way, great. That's a good prayer to start with, to give thanks to God. But as soon as he utters those things, then his heart is revealed. Did you notice how many eyes are in the rest of the prayer? I thank you that I am not like this. I am not like that. I am not this. I am not that. Right? I am not like other men. And then he looks down upon them with contempt. The extortioners, the unrighteous, the adulterers. I do think it's important to remember that this is how the self-righteous see other people. They define other people by their sin. That's what they are. And that's how he refers to them. They're not his brothers and sisters. They're not his fellow Jews. They're not his fellow worshipers. They are extortioners, unrighteous, adulterers. They are tax collectors. When you see people, if what you see is sin, then that's are. And he points at the tax collector, or even like this tax collector. His eyes are looking down. His eyes are looking down at the tax collector. And then he presents his resume. I fast twice a week, and I tithe of all that I get. Right? I told you at the beginning, Pharisees were viewed as sort of the ultra-conservatives. right? What's interesting about the choice of his prayer, especially fasting, right? Fasting can mean a host of things. But usually fasting is I'm depriving myself of things that I need in order to demonstrate how empty I truly am before God. There's a little bit of irony that he fasts twice a week but doesn't actually believe what fasting is. He doesn't think he is empty. He doesn't think he is in deep need. He doesn't think he needs everything from God. I think we should probably ask the question, are there things for us that we might then put in our own litany that might make us look down on other people? I have a responsible job. I am a contributing member of society. I care for my family. I keep most of the commandments of God. I am relatively squeaky clean. I'm involved in church. I help lead this. I help lead that. I'm a faithful giver. I teach Sunday school. Right? We can insert all of those things, just like he did, as ways in which we can then judge others, then look down upon others. So we're to hear this parable, and we're to ask these kinds of questions. What do I believe about myself? What am I persuaded about myself? And then how does that then result in how I look at other people? And then how does it result in how I pray? Because the Pharisee looks like he belongs. If you were to go to the temple and you were to follow those two in, and somebody were to whisper to you, which one of these two belongs in the temple? Most of us would say the Pharisee. He looks the part. And that's kind of the way that the song or the parable naturally leads itself to. But Jesus sees things so differently. Right? God's eyes are very different. So we have seen the Pharisee and his eyes. He's looking down particularly at this poor tax collector. The next set of eyes that we meet is the tax collector himself. And notice he too is looking down. But before we understand his prayer, we have to understand who the tax collectors were. The tax collector was often a Jewish person. Remember, Israel is living under occupied Canaan, occupied Palestine, under Roman rule, right? So they've got the Roman soldiers wandering here. It's like a police state, so to speak. They allowed a bunch of freedoms for the Jews to practice their religion as long as it didn't interfere with Roman rule. But they did that with all their cultures, right? The Pax Romana, they allowed these cultures to exist, their own languages and all that kind of stuff. But like every occupying power, they want what's theirs. You have to pay us taxes. You have to support the military. You've got to support the governor. You've got to support all that kind of stuff. And we have to kick stuff back to Rome itself. And so they hired tax collectors. And they were often Jews who worked on behalf of the Roman Empire to collect taxes. I'm sure there's nothing quite like the three letters IRS that get your blood boiling, right? Those little thieves taking all of our stuff. That's what they were. But it's worse. Because what they would do is they would hire out, and if they were relatively wealthy, is they would pay. So say he had a little area of the town, maybe an apartment complex, as we would call it. He would pay all of the taxes for this apartment complex. He'd just give it to the Romans. And then he would charge triple or quadruple that amount to the people who lived there. So they were extortioners. They were thieves. right? One historian refers to them as sort of the Jewish mafia that would shake down businesses, shake down people, because they had a level of power, especially if they were rich. They could evict people if they didn't pay their taxes and stuff like that. In other words, they are the low of the low. They are traitors, liars, scoundrels, defrauders, extortioners, swindlers. They were moral lepers. He could not be more opposite than a Pharisee. If there is anyone who didn't belong in the temple in worship, it was the tax collector. Notice, like the Pharisee, he also stands off by himself. Did you notice that? So the Pharisee stands off because he doesn't want to be tainted, right? The tax collector stands off because he thinks he's unworthy. Or better, he knows that he doesn't belong there. You see, he's not judging himself by others. His eyes are not looking around going, oh, how do I stack up against the other worshipers like the Pharisee did? He, too, is looking down. But because he's bowed down, he's looking down at the ground. He is unworthy to lift up his eyes in prayer. He is unworthy to lift up his head in worship. He has bowed down in humility. Humiliation, a deep sense of unworthiness, and maybe even fear that he is so out of place that he's actually afraid what might happen. So there's something ironic going on here, that the one who will not lift up his eyes has actually judged himself by the one he's worshiping and not by the other worshiper. You see, the Pharisee doesn't lift up his eyes to judge himself by God. He looks around and he judges all the other worshipers and says, I thank you that I'm not like all these people. The tax collector has a deep sense of God, and that's why he won't lift up his head. He's not looking at the Pharisee. He doesn't pray, Father, I'm not worthy to be here like this Pharisee is worthy. He doesn't say that. He says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He's judging himself by God. He's judging himself by the context in which he is worshiping, the context in which he is praying. There's two things about this prayer that are really interesting. Merciful is what most of our English translations have. And that's a fine translation. But there's a nuance to the word that's very interesting. The language there is referring to the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. In the New Testament, this word will later be used to signify propitiation, for God to set aside his anger, to set aside his wrath, and to be reconciled to us through the sacrifice of his own son. And so Jesus is referred to as the mercy seat, the place where propitiation was made. And so when the tax collector prays, he's basically saying, God, don't be angry with me, be reconciled to me. Mercy's great, like that, and that's in part what mercy means, but there is that slight nuance underneath our English word. You could translate that, Lord, be a mercy seat. Don't cast me away. Be reconciled to me. And then the second part of the prayer is, which I'm not sure why the English does this, because it's so obvious in Greek. The definite article is there. It's not, be merciful to me, a sinner. It is, be merciful to me, the sinner. What's the difference between a sinner and the sinner? There's a huge difference. One is, I have kind of the character and the qualities of other sinners, right? I'm a sinner. But so are you. The sinner sounds like he's the only one. Or perhaps the worst of the sinners, right? And that's exactly what he means. It's the same language that Paul will later use in his letter to Timothy, that God was merciful to me, the chief of sinners. The irony there, because Paul was a Pharisee. Right? He's the flip side of this parable. He's a Pharisee who confesses that he is the sinner. So the Pharisee looks down because he's looking around and judging himself by other people. The tax collector looks down because he's judging himself by God. And he knows he is unworthy. And just begs that God would be merciful. Begs that God would be reconciled to him. And acknowledges that I am the sinner. I'm not just one among many. I am the sinner. And that brings us to the third set of eyes. It's God's eyes. Remember, they're in the temple. That's where God dwells. He's the one hearing the prayer. Right? He's the one watching it all unfold. He's the one, right, who stands apart from them, and he's watching it unfold. They're both praying. They're both in the temple. But they are not the same. The tax collector knows that he is the sinner and then openly confesses it. The Pharisee doesn't have a clue who he truly is. And when God sees, when God looks down, he renders his judgment. Did you notice that? One of them went home justified, and one did not. One of them is exalted, and one of them is rejected. You see, that's God's eyes. That's his estimation of what is happening. The Pharisee's eyes, the tax collector's eyes, and God's eyes. God exalts those who humble themselves. God rejects and is opposed to those who exalt themselves, especially in worship. Especially in prayer, and especially with respect to other worshipers. So let me say a couple of things in closing this morning. We have to be very careful, right? The parable is an illustration. This is not everything Jesus thinks about Pharisees, certainly not everything he thinks about tax collectors. Jesus isn't condemning the actions of the Pharisee. Should he twice fast a week? Yes. Should he tithe? Yes, right? Like, that's good, right, godly behavior. He's not condemning the behavior. Nor is he condoning the lifestyle of the tax collector, who is a swindler, who is an extortioner, who is a fraud, who is a thief. Right? So if you were to take Jesus aside and said, so are you saying, he would say, no, I'm not saying that the Pharisee did the wrong things and the tax collector did the right things. He's simply saying, when you worship, you can either judge yourself by each other or you can judge yourself by God. And one of them receives God's mercy and one of them doesn't. You can be humbled before God, or you can be exalted before him. And it's very subtle. It's not as obvious as it appears. The second thing is There is a danger lurking in this parable. And perhaps you've already tripped up on it. Maybe you've fallen prey to it already. And it goes like this. God, I thank you that I'm not like the Pharisee. You see how perverse that is? You would be doing the same thing he did. You would be judging yourself by him. See how easy it is? Because it looks like Jesus might be suggesting that to us. But he's not. He does not want you to think, God, I thank you that I'm not like that guy. That means you are like that guy. You've just did it. You've just done it. You've separated yourself from him because you're looking at him. It is to exalt yourself, but in a completely different way. Just to compare yourself with others. In this case, with him. Just as he wanted to compare himself to you. Third, I think the heart of the tax collector is the heart that God wants from us anytime we worship. Anytime. I think the fundamental prayer, the fundamental attitude, the fundamental heart, the fundamental commitment of everything we do as soon as we walk in these doors, as soon as we are called to worship, is one simple prayer. God, be merciful to me. Be merciful to them. Be merciful to the world. Be merciful to that church. Be merciful to the missionaries. Be merciful to the ones that they're ministering to. Be merciful. I think that is the basic prayer in worship. God be. And there are plenty of reasons for him to be merciful to me personally. And there are reasons for him to be merciful to our family. To be merciful to our pastor. To be merciful to the elders. To be merciful to the deacons. To be merciful to the young babies, the elderly, to be merciful to the newlyweds and the, you know, the people who've been married, to be merciful to our church. And on and on and on it goes, is we're just begging God to be who he is in our life. That's mercy. Have you noticed that as Jesus was walking around, he heard that prayer often from the blind? Notice they didn't say, God or Jesus, heal me. They would say, Jesus, Son of God, be merciful. He heard this prayer over and over and over and over again. And every time he responded with what that person actually needed. But the basic prayer was, be merciful. That's our basic cry before God. That's our heart. Heartbeat of our prayer. There is a subtlety, of course, that the Pharisee reminds us of. A subtlety that we can just start judging ourselves, judging our church, judging our denomination by others. And we can feel good about ourselves, we can feel good about our church, and we can feel good about our denomination. Because it's not like XYZ, church or denomination, right? I thank you, God, that I'm in the OPC. I thank you, oh God, that I am Reformed. I thank you, oh God, that I just fill in the blanks. I tithe, I teach Sunday school, I observe the Lord's Day. All of it. Just put it all in there. We can use all of those things to look down upon other people instead of judging ourselves by God. That is a completely different thing. the reason why I read the story of Zacchaeus, the more I study the Gospels and the more I study parables, the more I literally do not even know what a parable means anymore. We were taught in seminary, well, it means it's a story, an illustration, or something like that. It means more than that. Because I think what's happening is the parable is given where the tax collector prays for God to be merciful to him. Right? Jesus meets the chief tax collector as if he is the answer to the prayer. God, be merciful to me. God, be the mercy seat to me. It's like the mercy seat left the temple, traveled down to Jericho to find the chief tax collector. And where did he go? Remember in the parable, it says that the tax collector went home justified. Where does Jesus need to go? He needs to go to Zacchaeus' home. And what does Zacchaeus find in that home? Salvation. It has come. And it revolutionizes his life. So the tax collector who begs God to be merciful finds the mercy of God in his house in Jesus Christ, and it completely revolutionizes his life. He can no longer be a tax collector. God has heard his prayer, and the mercy seat has come, and he is reconciled to God. The story of Zacchaeus is so amazing, isn't it? Because he turns into something completely different. He puts away all of the things that make him the chief tax collector. And he restores and he repents and he gives. Like he turns exactly the opposite of what he was. That's what happens when Christ, the mercy of God, comes into our hearts, our life, invades our homes. We cannot be the same. And so we beg, God be merciful. We plead with him, and he hears, and he answers, and he invades us with his Son, and he invades us with his Spirit. So we see the Pharisees' eyes, we see the tax collector's eyes, we see the eyes of God, and then in the story of Zacchaeus, did you notice that Jesus is the one who sees Zacchaeus? You would think Zacchaeus would see Jesus, right? Because he gets in the tree, that's the whole point. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say Zacchaeus saw Jesus. It says that Jesus saw Zacchaeus. Jesus has the eyes of God. He is God in human flesh. Come to seek this chief tax collector out and to save him. The humbled have been exalted in Zacchaeus. Paul reminds us this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 1. That's what we learn from the parable. Honor and glory and power be to our God who hears the cries of his people for mercy. Amen? Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Blessed Lord Jesus, Son of God, King of the ages, have mercy upon us, sinner. Descend upon us in salvation and blessing. Deliver us from what ails us. Deliver us from those parts of our lives which keep us from exercising your goodness and grace and love in our own hearts and lives. set us free, that we may joyfully, powerfully follow you, be your disciple. Deliver us from pride. Deliver us from arrogance. Deliver us from contempt. It is all over us. Set us free and wash us clean, that we might have true humility, true brokenness before you. Just as you came to Zacchaeus' house, come to ours. Transform us by your power and grace, that we too might be the children of Abraham. We beg for your blessings. We beg for your mercies. We beg for your love and for your grace. Be who you are to us, day by day, moment by moment. We are unworthy. We deserve nothing. Yet you come. To you be glory. To you be praise. To you be honor. To you be thanksgiving in the church, both now and forevermore.